Good morning. So the good thing is that I already have a couple of sermons for the Chinese church ready. It'll have to be a little polished up. I always do. When preparing for this sermon, I found it difficult to divide the chapter. Oh, here it is. Can I get control? I need to turn it on. There we go. When preparing for this sermon, I found it difficult to divide the chapter into smaller parts because they are all interconnected. Also, they're all about judgment. And, you know, it's part of God's message, so I'm ready to preach it. But I don't want to dwell on judgment. So we'll have a long chapter today, not easy chapter either. But this way we'll get through the judgment. We are in the place of the epistle where Peter made a point that we have the testimony of the apostles and the writings of the prophets to rely on. And now Peter moves on to the main topic of the letter, the reason why he wrote, the false teachers that are coming. Okay. Here is the sermon text. Okay. But there were also false prophets among the people. This refers to the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destructions upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them into ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even the angels, though they are much stronger and powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from God. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasonable animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, of son of Bezer, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, and while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever that has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. The word of God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Sometimes it's difficult to understand, and it will take some time to figure out what was meant. But we do have the Holy Spirit that you have given us. And we pray that you are here now with us and explain to us what you want us to understand. Thank you for your word again and for your guidance in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. When I taught, when Robin and I taught the class on biblical interpretation, one of the principles that they recommended in the textbook was to read, especially for the epistles, to go through paragraph by paragraph and catch what is said in the paragraph. And so I will do just that for chapter 2. So false teachers will appear among you. This is verses 1 to 3. And then he talks about judgment coming unto the unjust, unto the false teachers, just like it was in the past. And he gives three examples. The angels of Genesis 6, Noah, the flood of Noah, the great flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the next paragraph, verses, second half of verse 10 to 16, he describes the false teachers, and that not in what they teach, but in what they do. One of the things they do is they despise authority and they blaspheme and say ugly things about things they do not understand. And the other thing is they live a life of pleasure and greed. But and then the last paragraph is verses 17 to 22. Their end will be worse than their beginning. All right, let's go through this paragraph by paragraph. False teachers will appear, verses 1 to 3. Now, there will be false teachers at this time. Peter does not talk much about what these teachers are actually teaching in terms of doctrinal issues. He will touch on that in chapter 3. So we'll have to wait that for that for a couple of weeks or so. In this chapter, he talks about their life. Their behavior, meaning what they do. He mentions their depraved conduct and their greed, which means they're out to get your money, the reader's money. This reminded me when I studied theology. We had a professor who was a former missionary to India, and he taught comparative religions, and he said, one thing that you know it's a false religion is if they want to make money. If they want to make money, it's not true religion. He said that of all religions, and it's certainly true of organizations like Scientology or even the Latter-day Saints. They have rules and regulations in place to make sure that the organization will be well off and their leaders as well. It's also true of certain Christian teachers that you see on TV that teach to fill their pockets very plainly. You probably can think of certain of them. Peter lists this kind of greed as one of the characteristics of these false teachers. He also makes sure that the readers understand they will not go unpunished, because punishment was there in the past. And so he mentions the three examples of punishment. The angels that sinned. Do I have a slide for that? No. The angels that sinned. Now, we need to talk a little bit more about it, because in the Old Testament, there's only a few verses. So Peter says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into chains of darkness to be held for judgment. It refers to Genesis 6, just before the flood. The Old Testament does not say much about how these angels were punished. This is what it says there in Genesis 6, starting in verse 1. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, the angels, saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. And they married, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. And I think the next verse, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Those are the offspring of the humans and the angels. And also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Like I said, the Old Testament does not mention how these angels were punished for having relations with humans, but both Peter and Jude mention it. And apparently, this is also mentioned in the apocryphal deuterocanonical Book of Enoch, which is in the Catholic Bible. And of course their argument is, because Peter and Jude are quoting it, are referring to it, it must be a book of the Bible. It must be the Word of God. Well, by that argument, Paul also quotes some Greek philosophers. Are they the Word of God? No, not necessarily. So these angels were punished, and it's verified by Jude and Peter. It was in the Septuagint, the Book of Enoch, and it was well known by the Jews. And obviously the story about these angels that were punished is truth. The other two stories that are mentioned of punishment is Noah's flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. Both in Noah's flood, and I will not read the whole three chapters of Noah's flood, nor the two chapters on Sodom and Gomorrah. In both these stories, there are some that were saved from the punishment. So in Noah's flood, there were Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. They were all saved. So when God punishes, he does not do that blanketly. And with Sodom and Gomorrah, we probably remember the story when God visited Abraham, and after he had made a covenant with him, he says to himself, I don't want to keep this from Abraham that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, this is going to happen in the next days, and I'm just here. I can't. He's my friend. I can't just go and not tell him. And so he tells him, and Abraham says, Lord, but what if there are 50 just people? Will you wipe them out too? And God says, no. If there are 50 people, I won't wipe it out. And then Abraham thinks about it, well, what if it's only 49 or 48 or 40? And so he says to God, what if there is only 45? And God says, okay, if there are 45, I won't wipe them out. And so the bargaining goes on until they are down to 10. If there are 10 just people, God says, I will not wipe them out. At this point, Abraham stops. And two angels that were with God had already gone down to Sodom. And what happens in Sodom, the Bible is not very specific in what the sins of Sodom were. It just says they were wicked. But in this short story, when the two angels come to the town, you see how wicked they are. Because they come to town and they decide, well, we're going to just camp out here in the market square. And Lot says, you can't sleep here. This is not safe. People will do all kinds of things to you. You come to my house. So he takes him in. And the next thing that happens, I have not been in a city that was this bad. Because when these people, these guests, came to Lot's house, of course other people have seen it. And so they come knocking at Lot's door and says, bring him out here. We want to have fun with him. We want to have sex with them. Lot says, no, they are my guests. And so there's a scuffle until the angels rescue Lot from them and bring them in. And then the angels tell him, Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed. You need to leave. And get any of your friends and relatives. And so he sends word to the daughter's fiancés, you need to come and leave. They had the chance. They said, no, you're telling weird things. That's not true. You're mocking us. So they decide not to go. Now, clearly, the Bible talks about judgment. The Bible talks about how God punishes unjust people. There will be a reckoning. Now, let's not go on to say whenever there is a calamity, it's because these people were unjust. That's a wrong conclusion. The recent typhoons that hit Saipan and Rota, more so than they hit Guam, is not because the people of Rota and Saipan were any more wicked than the people of Guam. Let's not get there. When Jesus was here on earth, he saw a blind man, and he asked the people, is this man born blind? People asked him, is he born blind because of his own sin or because of the sin of his parents? And Jesus says, no, neither. It wasn't because of anybody's specific sin. you know, on the grand scheme of things, all suffering and all calamity is because of sin in general. But the fact that you get sick, the fact that you suffer an accident, is not because necessarily there was a specific sin in your life that God is punishing right now. He can do that, and he will do that occasionally. And we have seen that happening at Noah's flood and in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's not always the case. And Jesus also mentions, you know, there was a tower that fell over and it killed 18 people. And he says, these 18 people, they were just there. It was not because they were any worse sinners than the rest of the people in Jerusalem. So these examples show that sometimes God judges directly, and the Bible does say that explicitly. I mean, these examples that are up on the slide, and God will judge the unjust. So, hold on, let's go back. Peter also says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority. So he says, if there is judgment, God will make sure that the just will not get judged with the unjust. He has made sure of that in both in Noah's flood and in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he will do so too. He will judge those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh. The angels had sexual relations; they followed the desires of the flesh. Of the people of the flood, we only know that they were wicked. No detail is mentioned about the wickedness, and we've talked about the wickedness of the people of Sodom. And, you know, today we have a term, sodomy, referring to a specific sexual misconduct, sexual depravity. So the desire of the flesh and despise authority, another characteristic of people who will be judged. So what do these false teachers do? In the next paragraph, Peter continues talking about what they do. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even the angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they will perish. Bold and arrogant. So these people describe people who despise authority. They curse. NIV says they heap abuse. The word is they curse, they slander, they blaspheme, they speak badly about celestial beings. And then, to be honest, I don't understand exactly what this refers to, what these people were speaking bad about. But it sounds like they're cursing the angels. I've seen commentaries that say that. Peter then continues and points out that the other angels who were tasked with punishing the angels, they did not curse the angels that were being punished. They just carried out the judgment. So you have to know your place. And he says, They are like animals that don't have reason. And like animals, they will perish. So another thing that they do, besides blaspheming and despising authority, they lead a life of pleasure and greed. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. There are blots and blemishes reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They deduce the unstable. They are experts of greed, an accursed breed. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Bezer, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked by his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So we see these false, we see their lifestyle is unrestricted pleasure. They do whatever they do unashamedly in broad daylight. They commit adultery and seduce others who are unstable. Peter calls them blots and blemishes because they feast with you. They're also greedy and they want your money. Peter mentioned their greed before. Now he brings up the example of Balaam, another Old Testament example that would take several chapters to study. I do have a slide for that. Oop. And this time I have a map. My family says, you know, when I preach, I always have a map. I did not have a map for two Sundays in a row. So here's your map. Balaam, he's in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. The Israelites had come from Egypt, which is, you know, down over here. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And they didn't mean to wander in the desert for 40 years. After a few months, they were on the south side of Israel. They sent spies in, and the spies said, oh, we can't go there, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, yes, we can, with God's help. And so God punished them and says, you're going to be in the desert for 40 years until all the people who have come out, all the adults who have come out of Egypt have died, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses, who died, but he still died just before they came in. And so they're wandering around under God's guidance in the desert of Sinai. And then finally, when it's time to enter the country, they come in from the south, and the king of Seir, which is the southern country, says, no, you're not coming through here. And so they go around, they go to Moab, and they said, we want to pass through Moab. We're not going to destroy anything. We're not going to take anything. We pay for all the food. We pay for all the water that we drink. We just want to travel through. The king of Moab says, no, can't do that. So they walk around Moab, which is another loop, and then they're finally here, and they come to Zion, the yellow part, where Balak, a man named Balak, was king, and he's afraid because there are so many Israelites, and they're coming. And so he does the next best thing. He calls spiritual help because he knows, he's afraid physically they will not be able to overcome them. And the next help that he finds is way up north. You see on the bigger map, way up the, where it says Aram Naharim, way up there, this is where Balaam lived. So he sent some envoys there and said, hey, ask Balaam to come and curse these people. And so Balaam, being a prophet of God, kind of, He asks God, and God says no. And Balaam says, I'm not coming. So these people leave. Balak sends another group of people with the authority to give him even more money and says, you need to come. And Balaam asks God again, now, if you have a clear answer from God, do you need to ask again? To his surprise, God says, yes, but you can tell them only what I tell you. You can only pronounce what I tell you to pronounce. And so he goes, but God really doesn't want him to come, and so he sends an angel of the Lord to oppose him, with his sword drawn, ready to kill Balaam. Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. He's not spiritual enough. But his donkey does. So the donkey is not going to go meet the angel of the Lord. He's going to go around. And Balaam says, you are a stupid donkey. And he beats him up. Her, who is a female apparently, beats her up. And this happens three times. And then God gives the donkey the ability to speak. And she says, why are you beating me up? Don't you see the angel of the Lord that's going to kill us? And then Balaam sees, okay, the poor donkey has suffered unjustly by me, and God does not want me to go. But God says again, you can go, but you can tell only what I tell you. And so he comes down, meets Balak, and in the three points where there's a red dot, on top of a mountain, he builds seven altars, he sacrifices 14 bulls to God, and then waits for a curse to be given to him to pronounce on the Israelites. And three times, it wasn't a curse, but a blessing. At least this part he did right. And then Balak is really mad at that point. He says, I called you to curse them, and instead you bless them. I'm not going to give you your money. So Balak gets ready to leave. And we know this not directly from this story in Numbers, but it's mentioned later in the Bible. On the way out, he gives Balak some advice, and apparently he gives him the advice in order to get the money. And the advice is, you need to seduce the Israelites with your women to commit adultery, and with your gods to commit idolatry. That's how you get them. That was the greed of Balaam. He loved money more than he loved the truth. He knows God loves the Israelites. He has pronounced blessings listening to God. And now he tells him how to bring these people down. What kind of man does that? Just because of money. So their end is worse than their beginning. These people, these false teachers that have come up in the church, or will come up in the church from Peter's perspective, they are like springs without water. I like Peter's colorful language. They are like springs without water. They are useless and not worth anything. If there is a spring, you expect there to be water. If it doesn't have water, it's useless. They are mists driven by a storm. They are unstable, you know, they just get blown around, and they will disappear soon. There's nothing of substance. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, like for those angels that sinned earlier. For they mouth empty and boastful words, again appealing to whatever they said about the spiritual beings. They appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So this is basically the same that he said in verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, they seduce the unstable. So here he says, those who have just escaped, new believers, they target new believers, and they basically say, you don't need to be such legalistic. You don't need to be so legalistic. You can live a more free life. They promise them freedom. They're saying, you know, join us in our extravagant, carousing lifestyle, then you're free. And Peter says, they themselves are not free. They are slaves to their sins. They are slaves to their sexual desires, to whatever drives them, to their greed. Okay. Come on. Verse 20 to 22, they're a little difficult to understand. And when I was preparing for the sermon, I thought a couple of times, why did I pick this passage? But like I said before, I don't want to skip because it says something I don't like. I don't want to skip it just because it's difficult. I'll do my best to find out what it means. So this is what it says, verse 20 to 22, the last three verses of the chapter. If they have escaped the corruption of the world, knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and the sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Let's tackle the easy part first. Those two proverbs that Peter quotes. They're quite colorful pictures. And, you know, he has said before that these false teachers are like animals. And here he compares them to animals. Who would eat again what you have just vomited? You know, you vomit because you have something put in your stomach that doesn't agree with you, that needs to come out. When it's out, you're glad it's out. Dogs eat what they vomit. I've seen it with my own eyes just this past week. Anyway, we don't do that. This is disgusting. And in the same way, you have escaped from the desires of this world. You've gone away from it, and now you're returning back to it. Or the pigs, the image with the pig. Pigs just like being in the mud. That's their job. That's why they are pigs, you know. You can get them clean, but they don't want to stay clean. So on Ponape, everyone has pigs. You know, Micronesians like their pigs. In the town of Colonia, there is a regulation. If you have pigs in town, you know, they're usually kept outside because it's so warm, they cannot stink. So what people do is they keep them on a cement pad and they hose them down every day, so that they don't stink as much. They do a pretty good job, but you know, the thing is, like it says here, a pig doesn't want to stay clean. It will go back in the mud. That's just what they do. Similarly, you know, if you've been cleansed from your sins, you're washed. If you take a shower, you don't go out and play in the mud. Or, you know, usually we plan our things ahead. If we know we have a dirty job to do, we don't say, okay, I need to take a shower before I go to work. No, you take a shower after work when you're done dirty, and then you stay clean for the rest of the day. If you're spiritually clean because Jesus has forgiven you your sin, why would you go right back and get dirty again? So now the difficult part of this section is, who are they? It is a difficult question, and not all commentaries agree. And, you know, someone told me recently, I think it was last week, that they would like to study Greek. And I tell them, yeah, that's a very commendable goal, but just remember, knowing Greek will not get you to know everything. There are things you will know more, but you will still depend on the experts. Whatever the experts say and their evaluation. I know Greek, I know Hebrew, I'm a linguist, I still read what the experts are saying. So two versions who they are that we are talking about here. It's either the false teachers, or it's those that have been seduced by the false teachers. In favor of those that have been seduced by the false teachers is the word they have escaped. If they have escaped, it's the same word that he has said earlier, I think it was verse 14, where he said they will seduce those who have recently escaped. He uses the same word. So maybe because he's using the same word, it refers to the same people. On the other hand, pointing to the fact that it's those who deceived them, stands the fact, when you look at the whole passage, it talks about the false teachers. It mentions them with a noun phrase, the false teachers, these people. And then it's always they, them, they, or sometimes it's referred to with what linguists call zero reference. It's not there at all. There is no pronoun in Greek. English needs a pronoun. Greek doesn't need a pronoun every time, because the verb form will just say it was a plural entity referring to them, referring to the false teachers. So all this time we have they, them, referring to the false teachers, and they stay the subject, and now it continues with they, them, referring to, usually that happens if it refers to the same subject. It would be odd to say now we're talking about the victims without saying specifically so. Anyway, long story short, I think it's a slightly better interpretation to say this refers to the teachers. Also, you know, he has the two proverbs at the end referring to them that they were. They're like animals. He's referred to them as mindless reason, as animals without reason. He has referred to them as that before. So he's using the same kind of image about them. So If they have escaped, but when it says, does it say that about the teachers now, about the false teachers, that they have escaped the corruption of the world, but are now not only living in sin, but also leading others into sin? That means the question comes up again, did they lose their salvation? Were they saved? Did they lose the salvation? I've mentioned that before. We've come into that before in this letter, and I said then, and I say now, no, you can't lose your salvation. There are too many strong promises from Jesus that he will protect you. He will keep you. So what does it then mean that they have escaped the corruption from the world by knowing Jesus? One of the commentaries that I read, they drew a parallel to Matthew 12. And I think it's a really good parallel, where Jesus talks about spirits being driven out of a man. And an impure spirit comes out of a person. It goes through arid places. This is Jesus talking. It goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house that I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live in there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. So what happened here? A spirit was driven out by Jesus, by someone in the name of God, and the person is healed for the moment. But remember, it says the house is empty. No one has moved in. You can be saved, or you can experience the freedom of salvation without you saying that, you know, please, Jesus, live in my heart. This is how this would be interpreted. The fact that they... Okay. Having the house clean, the evil spirit is gone. It does not mean that Jesus is now the master of the house. The house is empty. Similarly, these false teachers, they came to church, enjoyed that something was different here, learned that this difference was made possible because of Jesus' sacrificial death, but they have not surrendered their lives to him and invited him to be their Lord. This vacuum will be filled soon enough with more evil than before. The fact that they met Jesus, learned who he is, and what he has done for us, but did not decide to walk with him and have him be the Lord, but go back to their old ways, makes their situation worse than it was before they even heard about Jesus. Conclusion. Peter warns the church about these false teachers that are bound to come. Like Balaam, they will care more about the money than they do about telling the truth. They left the godly lives that Peter encouraged us to have in chapter 1 in exchange for frivolous lifestyle, seeking pleasure where they can, and deceiving the ones that are new in the faith. Peter emphasizes that they will be judged. They may live their lives only concerned about fulfilling their desires, but judgment will come. Remember what Peter told us in chapter 1, so we don't fall into that trap, which was pursue godliness. Amen. Heavenly Father, Some of the chapters of the Bible are difficult to understand, and we don't like to talk. I don't like to talk about judgment. But judgment is going to happen, and it is very... making us think. It's making us think and be more sober about the things we do. Lord, I pray that everyone here will have given their hearts to you and keep you as Lord in their hearts, so that we will not be under the judgment when it comes, but that we will be saved like Noah, like Lot. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your salvation, Jesus, that will help us escaping the judgment. Thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that every one of us will dig deeper and study it deeper, so that our hearts will be transformed to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.